I'm going to just be doing a lot of reading, and you're very welcome to follow along in the Bible, or on this sheet, or just listen. I know some people's learning styles vary. Some people just like to listen, others like to not only hear what I'm going to be reading, but look at the words also, or follow along even as I read. Still going through the book of Hebrews, looking at the word better, and I'm going to put about five of those words of the word better together. You can see that at the very top section of your notes, where I put several verses are related to this better in Hebrews, where the text is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So in chapter, if you don't see a site of the book that the scripture is found in, it's found in Hebrews. So if you just see 7, then the colon 19, that's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. So which says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. So here's something better. Also along the same line, chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which he has established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then in chapter 10, verse 34, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So I'm going to put these, instead of making a different lesson out of each verse concerning this word better, I'm going to put these together because they really do emphasize a common theme, that Jesus is the surety of a better testament. In the next section, I just wanted to put some verses together where the Bible tells us that there is going to be a second testament, or a better testament. So, and there's many verses. So I put in bold print for the heading, the Old Testament was not designed to last. The Old Testament was not designed to last. One verse I didn't include in your notes, I just thought about it when I was reviewing my notes, but when Jesus instituted the Last Supper, or at the Last Supper, his supper, in Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, has to do with the communion, for this is my blood of the New Testament. I don't know how I forgot that one when I was writing these notes out. But this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And now just note in the last and the rest of your outline that you have, the times the Bible mentions, whether it says there's one testament or another, but it points out that the Old Testament was not designed to last. Chapter 7, verse 12. Priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Change of the law. Chapter 8, verse 13. In that he says a new testament, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Chapter 10, verse 9. Then says he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Galatians 3, verse 24. Paul was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What did he say at the start? The law was our schoolmaster. And when faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the language in these verses illustrates two different laws, an old and a new. And the old has been taken away. We are no longer under it. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. All right, now you're just going to have to hear me read. I don't think I've ever presented a sermon in this format where I just read a rather lengthy text. Now try to read in a conversational style so it doesn't just, I'm not just reading words without recognizing periods or commas and things like that. Not that you do. But I'll try to read it with a little emphasis to kind of help with the understanding. We'll start in chapter 7, verse 11. As I read this, notice what the problems are with the Old Testament. And he gives an abundance of evidence. Why is there a New Testament? So listen for those signals as I read. Starts out in chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now there's that's some factual information. The old law was a Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, but Jesus is a priest after a different order, not Levi and not Aaron. Verse 12. So for the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law. Because if Jesus was going to be a priest under the Old Testament, you see, he would have to be from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus isn't. So if you're going to change the priesthood, you have to change the law. Because the law wouldn't allow for a priest under a different tribe. You see the conclusions in that? All right. So verse 13. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Only Levites officiated at the altar. I couldn't preach a better sermon than what he has in here. Everything I would say is right here in the text. It's logical. Verse 14. For it's evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. He didn't speak about any other tribe except Levi. Verse 15. And yet it's far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there rises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Remember those priests died? But Jesus doesn't. So this, you see a difference in the, when you look at what's the problem with the old law? What's different about the new? Verse 17. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weaknesses and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. Oh, there's another problem. Law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he, meaning Jesus, with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn, he will not relent,
you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the oath that God gave, that prophesied in the Old Testament. That's the oath. Verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Right. One comes, one dies. Let's bring in another one. Verse 24. But he, meaning Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Something better about the new. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is, in referring to Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He, in verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people. Remember what the Old Testament priests did? They offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. Once a year, when the high priest went to the Holy of Holies, the first thing he did was offer sacrifice for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. As a problem. So in verse 27, for this he, meaning Jesus, did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Chapter 8, verse 1. I'll watch the clock and I'll let you read the rest of it. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. After he's already talked about Melchizedek and what little bit here about the change in the priesthood, this is the sum. We have, in verse 1, chapter 8, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. There's a difference. You know, what's the difference between the Old and New Testament? There's another reason right here. That was man built. This is God built. Verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one, meaning Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. There's a lot of betters just in those short verses. Now verse 7. Here's the difference again. For if that first covenant had been faultless, problems with the first covenant, yeah, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. New covenant? Old's not going to last. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this, in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, after the days of the Old Testament. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, another difference. Why a New Testament? In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which, these are the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Okay? So he just told you about the Old Testament sanctuary, the tabernacle. So now he's going to give you the limitations of it. Verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, meaning he took blood with him, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Oh, another limitation, a fault of the old covenant. Verse 9, it was symbolic for that present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. All those sacrifices could, what it could not do, right there in verse 9. So verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances, imposed until the time of reformation. So now he's going to tell you, now he's told you a little bit about the old tabernacle and his sacrifices, let me tell you about the new. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. There's a difference. Old and New Testament, they had the blood of goats and calves. No, the New Testament is sanctified with the blood of Jesus. He entered the most holy place once for all. How many times did the high priest go? Once every year. Every year. Jesus went in once for all time. There's a difference again. Having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Yeah, so if the blood of bulls and calves cleansed the heart, how much better will the sacrifice of Jesus do? Verse 15. For by this reason he's the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the little information. What did Jesus' sacrifice accomplish? And he gives you some information because people always wondered about those people in the Old Testament faithful. When were they ever going to receive their reward? Verse 15. For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The sacrifice of Jesus looks back just as it looks forward to us, we who are sitting here 2,000 years later. The blood of Jesus can do that. So now it says that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They were always looking forward to a coming Messiah. And when that took place, no more yearly sacrifice for sins. What Jesus did, he accomplished once, and it took care of the people, the faithful of old and the faithful of the new 2,000 years later for us. Verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Sure was. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people there at Mount Sinai. And the law was given. So verse 20, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's another factual statement. Therefore, I'll just finish this chapter for you. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So Moses dedicated all those Old Testament instruments and vessels and the book with the blood of heifers, goats, he said. But now in verse 22, all the heavenly sacrifices are coated with better things, better sacrifices. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, didn't do that, which are copies of the true, and the Old Testament look forward to the new, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, that's a whole lot better high priest than those of the Old Testament, who died, had to be replaced. There were many priests. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves and then for the sins of the people. We need a better covenant than the old, and that's what he's saying here. So verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And then chapter 10, verse 1 tells you, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of those things, but that can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now I'll just read through verse 4. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. You see how it's got a very logical presentation. I almost wish it had been more like the way I would present this lesson, more of an encyclopedia style. Let's take everything it says about sacrifices and put them all in one block. Everything about the high priest, everything about the tabernacle, everything about the heavens, and lump them all together in logical order. But you have to read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, because he kind of recycles everything. He'll take one step forward, then two steps back, or two steps forward, one step back. He just gives you a continued review of in the contrast of the old versus new. So he says in verse 3 again, for then, in other words, if that Old Testament could have made mankind perfect, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. It's a logical consequence. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sins every year. Yeah. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And then you have, of course, I highlighted my Bible, but there's several other things that talk about, again, the contrast between old and new. And so finish reading chapter 10 on your own. So that's kind of the lesson. I think, I'm not sure what I'll do next week. There's still some more betters that I haven't covered yet, and I want to cover those. But I may spend just a few moments next Sunday evening, Lord willing, again on the contrast of the old and new law, but especially highlight on who the old law was directed to and give you some proof text for that. So why, in other words, reasons why we are not under the old law. I'll try to maybe capsulize that a little bit for us.
Lord willing.
All right. So like I said, usually, hope your learning style is just listening. That was the presentation tonight. All right. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. There may be one here this evening that's not a member of the New Testament church and not been baptized for remission of sins. You're very welcome to accomplish that. You've heard the good news. You believe it. You're willing to turn your life toward God, and you're a fit candidate to be baptized. And from that point on, begin to rise to walk in goodness of life.